Thank you, Jenny, and good morning. Welcome to Hillcrest Bible Church. We are always excited to be here together as a body. For those who know and love the truth, we love to be built up in our walk with Christ, and it's another opportunity today. And tonight, too, at 6 o'clock, as Pastor will be teaching in his continuous teaching of the new heavens and the new earth, so if you are interested in knowing more about that, out of Revelation 21 to 22, you need to be here tonight at 6 o'clock. Well, as you know, the midweek ministries, they continue on Tuesday nights, Bible Institute at 7, and then the Life of David Wednesday night at 7 as well. And then a few other things that Doug has mentioned the last few weeks on the Spring Bible Conference with Mark Webb that takes place this Friday night at Trinity, 7 o'clock at Trinity. We look forward to that time together, fellowship with Trinity. And then, of course, on Saturday, we have two sessions here, one at 10:30 and then one at 1:30. And in between the two is a meal. So that's this Saturday, 10:30 and 1:30 with a meal in between. And then, of course, Sunday to conclude the Spring Bible Conference, we're back at Trinity at 11 a.m. in the morning. Now, we are still going to be meeting here. So, but if you choose to want to hear the conclusion of Mark Webb's messages, then please join Trinity. Otherwise, we will still be gathering here. And then April 3rd, which is a little less than 2 weeks, Good Friday service at 7 p.m. here. We look forward to that time together. And then on April 5th, on Resurrection Day, we have a breakfast at 8:30, followed by the Sunday school. So we look forward to that time of celebrating our the resurrected Christ, which is key to our salvation and understanding of the God that we serve through Christ. Amen. Thank you.
The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 is recounting to his protege Timothy the story of his own salvation, and he says he was amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ would appoint him to his service, because he says, "Formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Please join me this morning from the grace hymnal number 150, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Reaching to all
wonder it is that you would choose to show forth the majesty, the wonder of your grace in vessels like us, so unworthy. Lord, nothing we have done, nothing we could do to merit this demonstration of your grace. Lord, but you have been gracious. Lord, you have demonstrated your grace in Christ as you brought us into union with him, as you raised us in newness of life, Lord, as you have promised that we shall share in his glory. Lord, these are wonderful, matchless demonstrations of your grace. We pray that you would cause us to praise your name this morning as we reflect, Lord, on what you have done for us. We pray that you might be glorified, that you might be exalted, Lord, that many others might come to hear this gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be joined to him and walk in him and bring glory to him. We thank you, Lord, for the wonder of your plan, the majesty of your grace, and that you have wrapped us into that blessing. We praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake, for his glory. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12, but I'm going to be speaking on verses, 1 through 13. I will be speaking on verses 12 and 13. If I can keep myself from preaching when I read this, but I'll do my best here. Reading the Word of God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. By the way, that's all the resources in that first verse come from Christ. And the whole rest of this passage is based upon that resource verse. So important. I told you it was going to be difficult. But so then he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Much to be said about these verses. We want to be praying for those who are in special need. We think especially of our shut-ins who are kept in a good situation but can't come to be with us at church. So we pray for them, pray the Lord's blessing to be upon them. Pray also for those in special need. And we're praying for Tony and Joey and Jeff and Dan and Dawn and Sue and Lori continuing with her recovery as well. A number of people are sick. There's a lot of sickness going around, but we need to be praying for one another. Praying also for the coming conference that the Lord will bless. And even though you might miss the Sunday, next Sunday morning there, you can always get it online. So we'll probably all get to go to that meeting just a little later. But that's a great blessing. It's a great blessing to fellowship with Trinity Bible Church. It makes us know that we're not alone, but there are many people who love the Lord and desire His truth. So it's a wonderful fellowship that we have with them. So I encourage you to come if you are able to that conference, both on Friday and Saturday as well. And then be praying for Ben as he comes this summer. I think that's a good thing for us to be upholding in prayer, the Lord's blessing to be upon him. So a number of things to be praying about. Pray for the sanctification of one another, that the Lord will form us into the image of Christ. And a lot of what we're talking about in Sunday school and in church is this, the centrality of Christ in all that he is accomplishing in our hearts and lives. So let's enter into the presence of the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us and that your love never fails. We are not deserving, you are deserving. And we're so thankful that you save us and you continue to work in us to accomplish your purposes in and through our lives. And without your provision, without your power and presence, we would be lost. But as we open the scriptures, we see how you help us, you strengthen us, that you are bringing us to glory. And we are amazed at all that you're accomplishing in our hearts and lives. And we're thankful that as we look at the truth, it encourages us to walk with you. It encourages us to discipline our lives for the purpose of holiness, to be less like this world, to be more like Christ. But you are the one who transforms us and makes us to be like Christ. The whole of our salvation is the gift that you give to us. And so we are so thankful that we can bow before you and worship you and thank you and praise you and look forward to the day that we shall be in your presence and worshiping you forever. So thank you for the blessings that you give, the love that never fails, your presence with us that is never taken away. And we pray that you will bless our time in the Word today and guide us in your truth. We pray for our shut-ins, pray your blessing upon them, pray that you would comfort them and be with them. We pray that you would sustain them day by day. And we pray that they would be aware of your presence with them. We pray for these ones who are recovering, and we pray for Tony and pray for Joey and Dan and Don, and we pray for Sue and pray for the healing that you give. We pray for Lori as well and pray that your hand would be upon these ones in a very special way, and we pray for the healing that only you can give. And we ask for your mercy and ask for the blessing, and we pray for life and we pray for the lives of these ones, that you would continue to place your hand upon them. And we pray that the meeting today will be a blessing to the hearts and lives of each one. We pray that you would encourage us in your truth. And we ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just one other quick praise report for you all. Ben and Daniela Brooks welcomed little Joseph Daniel
Brooks Sanchez on Wednesday, and he is doing very well, slightly larger than Ezra when Ezra was born, but Ezra now, they say, looks like a giant, and you all know how that works. So mom is doing well, baby is doing well, and with baby coming earlier than originally expected and a couple of other factors, their schedule has shifted forward a bit, and they should be arriving a little earlier in June than we were originally expecting, so we'll have them from about the 12th of June until early September, about 12 weeks there, when Ben will be coming to minister to us while Pastor focuses on other projects and invests some time there in his sabbatical, as well as providing some mentoring for Ben as he ministers to us. So be praying for them as they prepare for that trip. Tickets have been secured. A furnished house, which they'll only be using for about half the time. The other portion of the time they'll be with family or at family camp, has been secured. We'll be signing a lease, hopefully the church will, within a day or so, negotiating some last pieces. It's a church that's just a few blocks away over here off of Pinehurst. So grateful for the Lord's provision for them. Continue to pray for all the details as those come together, and for mom and little baby Joseph Daniel. From the Trinity Hymnal number 700, Trust and Obey.
Oh.
Well, again, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. The Christian life has been depicted in many ways over the years. One of the great ways is with John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he wrote about the Christian life as a long and perilous journey, all of the troubles along the way that one can face. The Apostle Paul spoke of the Christian life as a race. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified." And the writer of the Hebrews also spoke of this as a race. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside the encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." All of these descriptions of the Christian life, did you notice that they focus on making it to the goal? Journeys are usually not a trip to nowhere. It's not a race that is run indefinitely, just running around. There's always a finish, a destination, a goal. And the Christian life itself is wonderful. It's a life upheld by God, accompanied by the presence of God. It's better than any other kind of life. But it is not living for nothing. The Christian life is not the goal. It's the means to the end. What is the goal of the Christian life? Well, it's to be like Christ. It's to be with Christ in heaven, in the presence of God forever, with all the spiritual blessings and all the heavenly places. The Christian life is wonderful, but it can also be difficult. There are all kinds of troubles and trials and tribulations and afflictions and persecutions and sufferings and strife and sickness and hunger and thirst and loneliness and rejection and poverty and more. Those are all biblical terms. There's no end to the difficulties in the Christian life. And yes, God is faithful. He never drops us. He never abandons us when we are in trouble. We have the assurance of His abiding presence. And this is important because the Christian life is not easy. But always remember, the Christian life is not the goal. And when the Apostle Paul talks about the Christian life, he talks about reaching the goal. It's with the end in view. And we get so caught up with living the Christian life, it seems like this is the end game. But this is not the end game. The end game is to be in the presence of God, like Christ, with Christ, forever. And just as the Bible and the authors like John Bunyan write, the goal is in our future. And we should be thinking about the goal. We shall be conformed to the image of Christ. We shall be with the Lord in the new heavens and new earth. This life seems far away and somewhat mysterious. But God has saved us not just for the Christian life, but for eternal blessings with Him. Always remember that the Christian life is leading somewhere. It's leading to the perfection and presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the presence of God. Well, we're looking at a passage which talks about living the Christian life. And it's interesting because verses 12 and 13 present a mystery. It's the working of God and the working of us. And I want you to try not to think of two things when you think of those things, but think of one. It's very hard to do, because I don't think you can separate what we do and what God does. I think the whole is the work of God, and we are to follow Him in walking in the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And we are to be disciplined for the purpose of godliness. We are to strive to live the Christian life, a life that cannot be lived without the working of God. And so it's not what we do and what God does when you look at these verses. It's what is accomplished in us. These two things are really together. But remember what the Apostle Paul is talking about. I kind of, when I read Philippians and I've been thinking a lot about this, it seems that Paul knows that he's leaving. He knows that his ministry is coming to an end. Not immediately. He'll be released from prison and then back again, and then he will die. But it's as if he's preparing the people to be living the Christian life without him. I mean, he's the one who came to them with the gospel message. And he proclaimed the gospel message, and people were saved. And the church was organized, and he was the organizer of that church. And here he is writing to them, and yet it's as if he's saying, you know, this is not about the Apostle Paul. This is not about me. This is all about Christ. And the people, if you would have asked the people in Philippi and in the church of Philippi, how do you think you'll do when it finally comes time for the Apostle Paul to go into the presence of the Lord? I'm sure all of them would have said, oh, we won't know what to do. He's the leader. He's the one we look to. He's the one we depend upon. And the Apostle Paul seems to have an inkling of all that, because he's really putting them and pushing them towards their dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to be seen in this passage. And again, this is not sectional. You know, one of the problems with preaching is I just take a couple of verses and I preach those verses, but you need to see the whole passage, because the whole passage hangs together. Because he presents, as I said before, the resources that we have in Jesus Christ in verse 1. All of those things. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection, that's the care that God has in his heart for us, and mercy is the way in which that care flows out in his actions toward us. This is the whole of what Christ does. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. The unity he speaks about in verse 2. And unity, if you're going to have unity, requires humility. To regard others more than yourself, and to place yourself under others in your love and care for them. And immediately he turns to Christ as the example. It's not a change of subject. He doesn't point to himself, the Apostle Paul. He points to Christ. Christ is the great example of this. And he says, you need to have the mind of Christ. If you're going to live the Christian life, you need to have the mind of, you need to think like Christ thinks. What way does Christ think? Well, Christ is God, and this is God the Father sending his Son, God the Father giving his Son and saying, I want you to go to earth and take upon the form of the creation. We don't know the enormity of that come down with reference to Jesus Christ, because we like being human beings. We don't see that as a bad thing at all. But Almighty God, to take the form of a servant, is to submit to God and partake of what he created, to be like him. Now, he is taking that form. That's a huge come down. And once he is in that form, it says that he humbled himself even to death upon the cross. This is God, but it's God who emptied himself, meaning he divested himself of what was rightfully his standing. And he took the form, and then he took the cross. And it says, and God exalted him, is going to give him a name above every name. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. There's the exaltation that takes place. And you look at Christ, and Christ is always looking in what he's doing at the end, at the glory of God. He is exalted, and he takes his seat in the heavenly places, in the throne of God, having accomplished the will of God to the glory of God. It's looking at the end. Jesus Christ was not aiming at the tomb. He was not even aiming at the resurrection. He's aiming at the glory of God. He's aiming at being seated at the right hand of the Father. He's really headed for all things being summed up in him. So in a sense, he's looking toward the end in this exaltation, and it brings it. And I say all that because the word therefore is a word that really points. It's a strong connection with what is previously stated. It's like so that or accordingly. God exalted Christ, he's exalted now until the end of time and forever. In Christ's humility and obedience, you are to follow his example. And the believer's humility will also end in exaltation. The goal of the Christian life is not the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is to be with the presence of the Lord, to the glory of God. And we shall be to the glory of God because we'll be there because of all that God has accomplished in us. Do you think about that? We think a lot about the Christian life. How do we live the Christian life? What do we do in the Christian life? How do we go about it? Those are wonderful things to think about. It's the means to the end. The end is our focus. The glory of God. So the Apostle Paul turns to his people and he says, my beloved, I love you all. I've given my life to minister the gospel to the Gentiles. It's not a heartless ministry for me. It's a love ministry for you. And the Apostle Paul could say, follow my example. But we're following the example of Christ, and we have to have his mind. We're to think as Christ thinks. And he speaks of them, and he says to them, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only. He's looking at this church as an obedient church. He said, when I've been with you, you've always been obedient. The word obey, by the way, carries with it not only the action of actually doing, but it's also hearing. It's hearing and doing. So when you see that word, you have always obeyed, it means to hear, and you've heard and done the things that I have talked to you about, and the things that you have heard, you have put into action. But now, much more in my absence, now you need to be hearers and doers of the Word of God. You need to be hearers and doers of God's own truth. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So he says, it's not about me, the Apostle Paul says. It's not about me being with you, watching over you, giving you the word and seeing your obedience. But now as he steps back, he says, in my absence, you need to work out your salvation. That's why you need to have the mind of Christ in you. And notice he doesn't say you don't have to have the mind of Paul in you. You have to have the mind of Christ in you. The mind of Christ that seeks the unity of the church. The mind of Christ that seeks unity through humility. But this, what's interesting is all the rest of this is in the present tense. It means keep on doing this. Keep on doing this. When he says, work out your salvation, this is a command. And it's a command stated in an active sense to do something. But it's a command when he says, work out your salvation. And this is where I've said to you, looking at the end result, it's looking toward the end. Looking toward the accomplishment, the doing until it's done type statement. Work out your salvation. Do something, accomplish this. Paul came to proclaim salvation. He said, I want you to pursue this. I want you to pursue this with all your heart. I want you to pursue this with Christ as your example. I want you to pursue this with having the mind of Christ in you. But I want you to pursue this until you bring this salvation to the goal, because that's where we're headed. So it's a call to arms. It's a call to action. It's a call to keep on doing the very thing that you were already doing and do it with fear and trembling. The fear is a profound respect, a respect for the Lord, a respect to respond correctly to His word. And trembling is a sort of a nervous anxiety to do the right thing. But Paul is always looking towards this, the completion. It's as if Paul is saying, you know, when I get to heaven, I want to see you there. That's where we're going. That's where we're going until the new heavens and new earth, but that's where we're going. And when we're there, we're going to be there because all of God's purposes are going to be accomplished in us. So have the mind of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, when he encourages Timothy, he has a number of statements that are interesting, but it also pushes to the full accomplishment of this. We don't really know exactly how wonderful it's going to be. We don't know what it's like to be, well, we do know what it's like to be fully justified before God, because we are. We are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, and every time God looks at us, He sees us fully forgiven by the cross and fully righteous in Christ. In other words, He sees us in the perfection of Christ. That's wonderful. And then we live the Christian life. The ups and downs of the Christian life. And this is the process by which God is making us holy. We don't know what it's like to be perfectly holy. We still have the remnant of that old sin nature. The seed of every sin is still in our hearts. We're capable of anything. But God has given us a new nature and we are following Him. But we don't know what it's like to live without thoughts of sinful things, without actions of sinful things, about doing the wrong things. We don't know what life is like that. And then to be clothed in the glory of God. Sunday evening service is about Revelation 21 and 22. It's a wonderful thing to stand up and say, I'm going to talk about a passage of Scripture that I don't know anything about. I don't know anything about this. I'm going to do the best as the John did his best, as the Holy Spirit did his best, to explain something so wonderful that we cannot conceive it. And he's going to explain certain things, and he's going to say things that make no sense to my understanding, but every sense to what is before us. The wonder of being justified, sanctified, and glorified completely in Christ, with God, incapable of sinning, not even thinking about sinning anymore. This is where we are headed. And the Apostle Paul is saying you're on a journey, you're on a race. And keep pursuing this. He tells Timothy, and he's talking about the love of money and how don't have the love of money. He says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Remember where you're going, the eternal life that you're going. Cling to the things that are all about that. In 2 Timothy, he writes Timothy again, speaking of his departure. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me, what is he thinking about? The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also all who loved his appearing. He's thinking of the crown, whether that's being just crowned with righteousness or the actual crown of righteousness, I don't know. But I know that the Apostle Paul is thinking about eternity. He's thinking about the righteousness, being crowned with the righteousness of God. And he looks at all this, and it's just the wonder of all that we have in God and all that God has done. He says, run the race. Discipline yourself to godliness. Put on these wondrous things, he mentions in speaking to Timothy. He says, lay hold of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Pursue these things. That brings you to verse 13. And that's this part where we say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is all in the present tense. He's saying, I want you to know that you're going to glory. And I want you to keep pursuing the things that bring you to glory. Think about that glory. This is not our home. That's our home. He's going to go on and say, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're citizens. We're thankful to be citizens here in America. This is not our citizen. The greatest citizenship we have, the greatest citizenship we have is our citizenship in heaven. Pursue those things. But now he says something that's different. He says, for it is God, and this is all in the present tense, this is what God is keeping to do among them. So he says, work out your salvation, which is a present command. Keep working out your salvation. And this working it out is doing something that brings you to that which will be accomplished. It's working. Four, and this is the encouragement part. He wants to really encourage them, and it encourages us a great deal. For it is God who is at work. Is at work is one word. It's also in the present tense. He's at work in you, both to will and to work. And to will is to have a strong desire for something, to want strongly. He's in you so that you're going to want the right things, to want the things of righteousness and godliness and love and unity and humility. He's at work in you. And to do and to work, really, it's to function, to effectively produce something. What are you effectively producing? He's at work in you to produce all that is God's good pleasure in the fulfillment of God's purposes. The good will of God is the first cause of our salvation, leading to the finish of our salvation. When he talks about the act of God, the present act of God, we can kind of look from our perspective to the past. Because there are three great works that the Bible speaks of as God the Father doing in past time. And the first is he chose us, election. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And God the Father, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world." That's the working of God. And he chose us in Christ Jesus. You say, well, we weren't even, there's nothing created. There's not even, the universe is not created. And certainly we, the people, are not created. And certainly we had not even been born. Wonderful thing to know that God's thinking about this. The origin of your salvation is in the heart of God. That's why we have these statements. We don't even need to know these things. But God wants us to know that. Why? Because he wants us to know that the origin of our salvation is in the heart of God before time. And if we can grab hold of that truth without being offended by that truth, but if we can hold on to that wonderful truth, you mean God purposed me in eternity past? Yeah, he purposed you, and you know, he purposed you to take you to glory, to take you to the finish line. That's the wonder of this. And then it speaks about his foreknowledge, knowing beforehand exactly what he's going to do, for whom he, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, in which he puts both of these words together, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's to be like his Son. That's glory. He predestined us. The word predestined means to decree beforehand or to determine beforehand. This is all what God is doing. And there's nothing there but God. This whole plan of God is a plan that is not just God creating the heavens and the earth and this whole world and spinning along and God just trying to control and is controlling things that are taking place. It's not about the origin of things coming from God and all that he's doing. And it's wonderful to know that God's intention is for you to be in glory, for you to be at the finish line. We don't live the Christian life saying, well, I sure hope I can make it to the end. We live the Christian life saying, I'm sure glad that God determined from the very beginning that I'd make it to the end, before I even was what God has determined. He sent his Son at the cross. God the Father made him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, on our behalf, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So Christ comes, and what does he do? He says, I'm taking you to the finish line. I'm going to perfect all of this in you. It's going to take place. You know, when you look at Christians and you look at people living the Christian life and how we stumble and fumble along, so to speak, in the Christian life. You might look at Christians from the beginning of Christianity. You might look at all this and say, does anybody make it to the end? Even in the story when Pilgrim comes to the end and he crosses the river to enter into heaven, he's stumbling. There's some who said walk pretty evenly through this time, but he eats the water up and he thinks, I'm never going to make it. And then the feet, he said, and then found his footing and he walks across into glory. Christian life from beginning to end is one in which we think, will we ever make it? What a wonderful thing to look at God and the God who said, I didn't just save you for the Christian life, I saved you for glory. I saved you to take you all the way to the end. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you. And that is at work in you is he's the one who causes you to function. He's the one who causes you to make it to the end. It's like he's saying to them, like he's never said to them before, your life is dependent upon Christ. He's the one who is at work in you. So that's why I say, it isn't like we say, well, what part of the Christian life is me working? What part of the Christian life is God working? And the answer is, the Christian life is about all of your working, and the Christian life is all about all of God working in you, both to will and to do according to his purposes. In such a way that when we get home to glory, we're going to say, glory be to God. And someone may say to you, they won't, but someone might say, well, don't you think you should get a little pat on the back for, making it here too? And you're going to say, like you've never known before, no, I'm here because of God and all that he did before time, and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, all he did in time, and the Holy Spirit and his working in me all the way to get me here. I'm here because of God. Does that take anything away from our discipline unto godliness? No, we should be disciplined. We should work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But don't think of what I do and what he does. The whole thing is him. And you are to walk in this victory that God has given, the victory of walking in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to bow your head before God and say, God, I need your help. I need the mind of Christ. I need to think like Jesus Christ. I need to be in unity with your people. I can do none of that unless you enable me, unless you provide for me. I need to be kind. I need to be loving. I need to be faithful. Lord, you got to help me. I'm not able to do those things. But you are at work in me. It is your work. It's all that you're accomplishing. Please help me. I think God loves that prayer. And then we are to pursue. We are to live the Christian life. We are to seek and to walk and to confess our sins and to get up and walk and walk and run the race before us, because we're headed to the destination. And the good news is, you're going to make it. You say, well, I'm really tired. I feel like sitting down. I feel like quitting. I said, you're going to make it. The resource that we have for making it is not us. The resource for making it is all of what God is working in us. We say, well, God says to walk in humility. Well, ask the Lord. He'll give you humility. You say, well, I'm not a very humble person. I said, well, God will help you with that. None of us are very humble people. I'm not good at being united with people. Well, God will help you with that. I'm not good at loving people. Well, God will help you with that. And then somebody says, well, you're not so easy to love either. I go, well, you know, there we go. God will help us. It is God who works in us. So ask him. Cry out to him. Really, when the Christian life is this mystery, because it's all of God and it's all of us. It's we're living, we're walking in this life. It's our doing, but it's not what we do and he does, it's all together. The mystery of God is the working of God and the working of man. I'm not putting equal thing there. I'm just saying we work because of what God does within us, and God is always the greater in us. God, from start to finish, is the finish. When we lay down to die, that's not the finish. That's not the finish. We're going to walk through death. When our body is placed in the ground, that's not the finish. God is going to resurrect our body from the dead and glorify our body, and we shall be with him forever in the presence of the Lord. But we are to work out our salvation. We are to an active pursuit. All that God works in us, and all to the glory of God. Say, well, I don't really understand all of that. I say, well, what you need to understand is that God is at work in you. God is at work in you. From eternity past to the cross of Christ to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life day by day, God is ministering to you. The reason why you are functioning as a Christian is because God is ministering to you. It's a wonderful thing to know. Thanks be to God for the great work that he's accomplishing in my heart. Sometimes we look at that and we say, I wish he would be faster at the work he's doing in us. That's okay. That's why I love Galatians chapter 2:20. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks about his life, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, delivered himself up for me. He says, Christ is my life. All that Christ is accomplishing in me. And when you meet the Apostle Paul and you've read all about what the sufferings and difficulties and trials and everything else that he faced and all the words, you're going to walk up to the Apostle Paul and you're going to say, thank you for all that you did and for all the your ministry and thank you for being such a great writer and writing all of this. I just really want to thank you. And the Apostle Paul is going to say, don't thank me. Don't thank me. John and Revelation falls down before the angels, and they say, don't get up, don't worship me, don't worship me. Because we are the working, God is working in us, and he's bringing us to glory. And if you're discouraged about your Christian life, read the Word of God, read what God is doing. Know that he's at work in you. This life is not easy, but it's made possible only by God, only by Christ. So join with the Apostle Paul by saying, I was crucified. When he was crucified, I was crucified. And when he lives, I live. And the life I now live, I no longer I who live. It's not I who lives, not Paul who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. As a Christian, it is Christ who lives in you. That's wonderful truth. May God help us to depend upon Christ. May God help us to depend upon Him. And may God help us to be disciplined to live the Christian life, to seek the things that God tells us to seek, to walk in the things that God gives us to walk in, because He's bringing us to the end. And He will not lose a single one. He's got a great record. Not lose a single one. So be encouraged. You're on a journey. You have a destination. You're going to get there. I always think of little kids riding in the car and they say, "Are we there yet?" I say, "You've only been in the car for 10 minutes and you're still saying, 'Are we there yet?' It's going to be a little longer than that. Are we there yet?" In one sense, we can say, yeah, we're really that certain of being there. We may not be there yet, but we're going to be there. That's the great hope God has given to us. God is at work in you to bring you to glory. Great truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the work that you're accomplishing in us. Sometimes we are so self-centered, we think we're doing a work for you. But you are doing a work in us. And the reason we can live the Christian life is because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, in all of life, living Christ, living as you bring us to the fulfillment of this whole Christian life. We're so thankful that we work out what you work in. And that's a wondrous thing that you give to us. We're thankful that you gave us the cross. We're thankful that you give us the Christian life too. And we're thankful that you give us the Christian eternal life and eternity. So we praise you for all that you're doing. Strengthen our hearts to see less of ourselves and more of Christ. But help us to discipline ourselves to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Trinity number 494. This was a prayer of Frances Havergal, that the Lord might work in her to will and to do those things that would be a praise and an honor to Him. Let's sing this together also as a prayer. Trinity 494.